This is God's holy word. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Truth and deception. Those are two interrelated concepts in our passage for today. Truth and deception. And those are two things very important for today as well. Because today we are here to proclaim again that truth that Jesus rose from the dead. And we are here again today to reject that deception that would claim that Jesus did not rise from the dead. Truth and deception. It's an age-old battle. It's ultimately the battle between God and Satan. God is a God of all truth. Scripture tells us that time and again. God does not lie, but He always speaks the truth. On the other hand, Satan is the father of lies, according to the Scriptures. When he lies, it says that he speaks his native tongue. That's John 8:44. Of course, that's how we have been brought into this battle in the first place between God and Satan, truth and deception. We remember back to the Garden of Eden, how God created man and woman in His image, how He told them to obey Him by not eating of that one particular tree, that they needed to obey God ultimately lest they die. But that Satan, the deceiver, came slithering along. That devil worked his deception in the garden. He deceived the first woman into disobeying God, and she led her husband into the same sin. Mankind foolishly then listened to the devil's deceptions. Mankind listened to the deception instead of the truth of God, and we have been in trouble ever since because of it. But Satan's deceptions did not stop in the garden. Throughout history, he has continued to promote his various lies. And yet we are thankful that even though Satan is about promoting his different lies, God has also been at work throughout history, pronouncing truth, delivering truth, revealing to us what we need to know about Him and His way of salvation. In the Old Testament days, He spoke through the holy prophets. And in the New Testament, He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reveal God to us. And the apostles themselves in the New Testament bear witness to the work and coming of Christ. And so the battle rages on. Who will we believe? Will we believe Satan and his lies? Or will we turn and believe the truth of God? And so as we come then today to particularly celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're confronted with this again. This is at the heart of the issue. It's been that way since that very first Easter morning. The passage here shows us this. This is the question then. Is it true? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? The religious leaders at Jesus' day, as we see in the passage, even before it happened, they thought surely it could not happen. It must not happen. And even after it did happen, they still refused to accept that. The religious leaders in our passage, they took action to try to protect the people from what they thought would be this grand deception. This deception that people would claim Jesus rose from the dead. But in the end, in their attempts to protect from this supposed deception, they become the deceivers. They, the ones, are promoting a deception. And so that's what we'll be looking at today. We'll consider the truth of the resurrection and the efforts of the opponents of Christ to cover up that truth, to deceive. Well, as we consider this idea of the truth versus the deception, we're going to particularly today consider it from the perspective of the guards. This passage that we read has three distinct scenes about the guards that were posted at the tomb. And so we're going to be able to see how this idea of truth and deception really is presented very richly with regard to them and ultimately with regard to Christ. And so our three points for today will be roughly connected with those three scenes of the guards. The guard posted will be our first point. The guard thwarted will be our second point. And the guard reported will be our third point. You know, I don't normally do these fancy wordings of points, so if you like those kinds of things, take advantage of it today. The guard posted, the guard thwarted, and the guard reported. Let's begin with that first point, the guard posted. Well, think about why this guard was posted. As we think about that, we're confronted immediately with a truth. The truth is this. Jesus, in advance, predicted the resurrection. Look at chapter 27, verse 63. We see that truth right there. And what's amazing is that even Jesus' opponents remembered that. His enemies remembered his prediction. The chief priests and Pharisees, they're the ones who took the lead to get Pilate to put Jesus to death. And now they're the ones coming to Pilate with that concern. And so they come after Jesus has died, and they ask them to be able to properly secure Jesus' tomb. Again, the reason for that is verse 63, because they clearly remembered Jesus' prediction. They clearly remembered that he said on the third day he would rise from the dead. The irony here is it seems that these enemies of Jesus did a better job of remembering this prediction than his own disciples. His own disciples seem distraught in the time from his death and resurrection. They seem even surprised at the first reports of the resurrection. But the Gospels clearly record a number of explicit prophecies ahead of time, explicit statements by Jesus saying he would rise on the third day. Whether his disciples appreciated that or not, his enemies obviously recognized it. While the enemies of Jesus may have remembered his prediction, but they don't seem that they actually believed it would happen. In other words, Jesus had declared this truth to them, that he would rise again on the third day, but they thought it was false. They thought it was a deception. They decided to reject that truth. Instead, their concern here is that this prophecy of Jesus would actually be turned around to be used in a way to further deceive the people from their perspective. That's verse 64. And so they make this request to Pilate that they'd have his help to make the tomb secure. They tell Pilate about Jesus' prediction. They present how the disciples might try to steal the body away at night and then present falsely from their perspective that Jesus rose from the dead. That's their concern. In that question of truth versus deception, at least at this point, they're concerned the disciples would be advancing or promoting a deception. And so they claim to be trying to stop that from happening. So Pilate grants them their request. Look at verse 64 of chapter 27. Pilate grants them a guard. He authorizes them to make it as secure as they know how. So they take this guard of Roman soldiers. They go to the tomb. And not only do they post the guard, but notice they also seal the stone. They seal the tomb. So realize this, the tomb was secure. Again, that's the facts. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they got exactly what they wanted here. That's the truth. That's the recorded facts. Well, looking at our next point then, the guard thwarted. Here we're presented with another truth. It's the truth of the resurrection. The guards were thwarted, not by disciples coming at night and stealing away the body, no. They were thwarted by the resurrection. Look at chapter 28 now at verse 6. It's very clearly there, the truth. He is risen. Let's look at the details then of the resurrection. Start at verses 2 through 4. I'm going to read 2 through 4 again. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." That same angel then goes on to become a herald of truth that Jesus Christ is risen. He announces to the women that the tomb was empty because Jesus had risen from the dead. But what I love here is how awesome this whole experience was. I mean, think about this with regard to the guards. These guards were indeed thwarted. They were indeed overcome. You know, Roman soldiers were normally known for their excellence of service. But these mighty and brave soldiers shake for fear at the resurrection. They were tasked to make sure no one could take the body of Jesus from the tomb. But they had encountered what they had not expected. Their might was no match for the might of God in Christ to raise Jesus from the dead. They were not prepared for that sort of great earthquake. They were not prepared for the angel powerfully rolling back the stone, nullifying the seal. These brave soldiers become terrified. It says they become like dead men. In other words, they fainted. In the best sense of the word, this truly was an awesome experience. We use that word a lot, but this is where it really is used and how it's meant. It's awesome. The guards were overcome in awe. They were met with what they did not expect. Well, so far we've seen two scenes with regard to these guards. First, about them being acquired and posted, and then second, now with their being thwarted at the resurrection by the terror of experiencing what happened at the resurrection. Turn now then to the third scene in this passage about the guards. This is verses 11 through 15 in chapter 28. We'll see the guard reported. Here we're met with another attempted deception. The chief priests and the Pharisees here, they try to cover up the resurrection. Look at verse 11. After the experience at the tomb, some of the guard go back into the city and they report to the chief priests. They report the awesome experience and the awesome truth they had witnessed about the resurrection. So what do these leaders do? What do these religious leaders do? What do they do with that report? Well, they confer with the other elders and they conspire. They conspire to deceive. They literally pay off the soldiers to promulgate a lie. That's verse 13. Look at verse 13. They're paying off the soldiers to spread a false report. These guards that they're paying off are supposed to go telling people that the disciples stole away the body while they were asleep. Now, by the way, I don't know how you could know disciples stole away the body if you were asleep. But then again, that's what happens when you tell lies, right? When you tell a lie, your story tends to fall apart under scrutiny. Why? Because it's just not true. On the other hand, truth stands up consistently under scrutiny and tends to expose the lies. Well, notice that the chief priests and scribes not only give the soldiers money, it says they give them a lot of money. It's a large sum of money. This shows how earnest they were to deceive. They're paying them well for what they're asking them to do. And they also promise that they'll do whatever's necessary to make sure they don't get in trouble with the governor, presumably Governor Pilate. You know, this would normally be a very, very, very bad thing if you're a Roman soldier and you fall asleep while you're supposed to be guarding something and you all fall asleep. That would not be good for you. It could mean your death. But they promise, and not only do they give them a large amount of money, but they promise, we'll make sure if this comes back to the governor that you're okay, that you're safe. I can't help but say, wow, when I read that. The hard-heartedness of these chief priests and scribes. It's overwhelming. It's one thing for them to refuse to accept the truth when Jesus just first predicted it. But now, afterward, when they're faced with these multiple witnesses to the resurrection, presumably unbiased soldiers, they refuse to believe in Jesus. In fact, they seem to just harden their hearts all the more. They'd rather pay off these soldiers this large sum of money than let the truth be known. That's the hardness of their hearts. Frankly, that's how rejecting Jesus tends to go. People can tend to harden their hearts against Jesus, and even when they're confronted with more and more truth about Christ, they can often then just become all the more entrenched in their rejection of the truth and the rejection of Christ. They won't admit it, no matter what. Reminds us why we need the Spirit of God to confront us, to soften, break our hearts, to bring that conviction of sin that, yes, this is what we need. We need Jesus Christ. This truth is truth. I'm not going to reject it any longer. That Spirit that humbles us before the mighty hand of God, but at the same time encourages us. Not only are we humbled in the need, but we're encouraged. There is a way of salvation. There is a way of being rescued from the wrath of God to come. Trust in Christ, in the risen Lord Jesus. But that's not what these chief priests and Pharisees do. Instead, they become the very thing they accused Jesus of. They become the very thing they were afraid the disciples would become. Remember, look back at chapter 27 at verse 63. Look at the name, excuse me, my voice. Look at the name they call Jesus there in verse 63. They call him a deceiver. Jesus was not a deceiver. Jesus was a truth teller. And in fact, notice why they call him a deceiver. Because he predicted his resurrection. And of course, that's what came to pass. He was not a deceiver. He was the one who was preaching truth. Who is the real deceiver here? It's pretty obvious. They were. The chief priests and the Pharisees and their hardness of hearts. Look again at chapter 27, verse 64. They're worried the disciples of Jesus would commit an even greater fraud than Jesus himself. Again, from their perspective, they're calling Jesus a deceiver, and they're saying the disciples would come and promote an even greater fraud, a greater deception. And yet, it's really them that are doing that. If you look at the gospel accounts, the disciples, in between the death and resurrection of Jesus, don't look like they have any emotional stability to be able to try to carry out what the Pharisees are suggesting here. You don't see them as the type able at that point to try to mastermind some great deception like this. They're scared. They're scattered. They're confused. And yet the chief priests and Pharisees end up doing even worse than what they accused the disciples of possibly wanting to do. They were concerned the disciples would engineer this grand conspiracy, this grand false report of Jesus' resurrection. But in reality, they were the ones engineering a grand deception. They are the ones committing conspiracy here, paying people off, promoting the lie that the Messiah did not rise from the dead. How horrible! That's a fraud worse than anything they had done up to this point. And look at the result of their deception. Look at now chapter 28, verse 15. The soldiers take their money. They did what they're told. And quote, "This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." What amazing hypocrites. They claim to be all about the truth in this passage, and in reality, the opposite was true. They promoted the lie that they had come up with in the first place. They had made up in their minds even before the resurrection the disciples were going to come and try to steal away the body. When it didn't happen, they said it happened anyways. That lie, it says, was widely spread during their day. And frankly, it is still widely spread in our day. You can still hear it on Easter and all year round. People hardened in their unbelief, spreading this story about the disciples stealing away the body as if it hadn't already been debunked right here. That was their deception. But it was met with the truth. And it is met with the truth again today. What is the truth in all of this? That the chief priests and the scribes were the real deceivers, and that Jesus Christ was the real promoter of truth. You know, the truth here is that the chief priests and the Pharisees, their attempts to deceive, their attempts to deny the truth, were in the end so futile. I mean, think about this. They really got everything they wanted. They got Pilate to put Jesus to death. They got Pilate to give them a guard to secure the tomb. They even got to seal the tomb. They even got the guard to accept their bribe and to start spreading the lies among the Jews. In some sense, they got everything they wanted. And yet how futile their actions really were. They were futile. Why? Because at the end of the day, Jesus really did rise from the dead. No matter what they tried to do to squelch that truth, it is what happened. They could not thwart God's plan to raise Jesus from the dead. No number of guards could have stopped that. God broke through their seal. He overcame their guard. And the irony for the chief priests and the Pharisees is that they thought if they could get that guard, they could keep the report out that Jesus rose from the dead. But the irony is that the very first people they heard about the resurrection from was that guard. And since then, the women and the disciples, those 500 we read about in 1 Corinthians 15 and countless others, have been promoting this truth. That Jesus really did rise from the dead. We read at the end of chapter 28 that Jesus, then before he went up and ascended up into heaven, he commissioned his disciples to go to the world with this truth. And so the truth here is that all the efforts of his opponents to stop the truth failed. They've not been able to keep people from believing in Jesus. They've not been able to get people to buy into their attempted deception here. For we are here even today in these latter days believing and trusting that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was the chief priests and the Pharisees who were the real deceivers. We continue to stand against those deceptions and instead to promote the truth. This was their great futility to try to hide the truth. And yet, for them, their futility would only be met with a greater futility. At the very end, their deceptions will be met with something, with a defeat even greater than they've already experienced. Jesus says on the day of judgment that they will have to give an account for every careless word that has been uttered. James says in James 3 how strictly teachers specifically will be judged concerning what they have said and taught. And that's so sobering then when we think about the chief priests and the Pharisees. Teachers, leaders among the people. Not just teaching errors in general, but about the Messiah and about the resurrection. Such a horrible thing to try to cover up. And in the end, how futile their efforts will really be shown to be. You cannot win trying to fight against God, the God of all truth. And so, my friends, we're called to analyze this truth again today, to analyze our own faith in the testimony of Jesus Christ. Are you here today as someone who has not believed in the resurrection? Maybe you've bought into these deceptions of the world. I pray that your lack of faith would not turn into the hardness of heart that we see by these chief priests and scribes here today. Because the evidence is clear. Don't believe the lies that are still being promulgated by this kind of conspiracy. The resurrection is true. And it confirms the truthfulness of everything Christ did. miracles do that in general, right? They serve to affirm the revelation that comes. But this especially then, this greatest of miracles, really is that crowning proof of Christ's ministry, that he really did come as God come in the flesh, the only begotten Son of God, come here to live and die for us. This means that the message that Christ has communicated to us, that we are sinners that need to repent of our sins and turn and put our faith and hope in him, that that's true, that that's what we all need to be doing. Trust in that message. Trust in that truth. Trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, along those same lines, then, I would ask the Christian today. You're a believer in Christ, yet do you sometimes find that you have doubts come up? Don't think you are immune to this. Because look at chapter 28, verse 17. To me, this is one of the most shocking verses in the Bible. Even more shocking than the hardness of hearts of those Pharisees trying to cover up the resurrection after the guards reported it. After all that's gone on, it says there, some of the disciples, even after that initial scene of the risen Jesus, some still doubted. I do not know what exactly those doubts entail because it's just told that very brief reference there. Yet we thank the Lord we see those disciples go on, obviously to have their faith strengthened, to become the apostles that spread the gospel to the ends of the earth and are used with miracles and mighty ways to testify to the risen Lord Jesus. And yet if at that point they could still yet have some doubt, as shocking as that may be, maybe that's something you can relate to. Well, I pray today's passage would help to strengthen you amidst whatever kind of doubts might come to you. Because this passage reminds us we're in this battle of truth versus deception, and the enemy is out there to try to sow doubt in you. Be aware of it. Be on guard against it. Look again to the truth. Realize that our strength needs to be then in the Lord and in His truth. It's my prayer then that this eyewitness account will again encourage your faith today in the reality of the resurrection, in the historical reality. It's the unbelievers, it's Satan who continues to try to promote lies. Be encouraged and strengthened again in the truth. And the best way to do that is to keep coming to the truth and keep praying to God to strengthen you in that truth. And so, child of God, cling to that truth. See, a practical safeguard is to remember the word of the Lord. It's amazing how these enemies of God seem so clearly to remember Jesus' prediction that he would rise from the dead. But how this would have surely helped the disciples if they hadn't been so slow to remember that. If as soon as he died, they remembered, hey, it's going to be okay. Jesus predicted, he promised, he would rise on the third day. If we would but remember the words of Jesus, how that will encourage us in this battle of truth versus deception. Remember, even when they started to promote this lie here, if you were someone who remembered the predictions and teachings of Jesus, you'd be able to tell right away, no, that's not true. It's what Jesus had already said. He would rise from the dead on the third day, and he did. As Christ's disciples, we continue then today to do what these enemies way back then didn't want us to do. We declare Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Praise be to God. Amen.